this morning, I brought my own water. So, Alan, you're off the hook. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, we will continue our study through this very good and very helpful, powerful book that Paul writes to the church in Philippi. And Philippians 3 would probably have to be in, at least in my top five favorite chapters in the New Testament. I just really gain a lot from it every time I read it, I study it. And there's always something more in it that certainly I haven't thought about or looked at in a certain way, and hopefully that'll be the case with us tonight as we look at the first 11 verses of this very powerful chapter together this evening. He begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoicing and having joy come up more in this short letter than any other New Testament letter. Maybe Paul saw they needed to be more joyful, so he keeps stressing this attitude. I don't know his reasoning for that. But he says again to rejoice, not just have joy, but rejoicing in the Lord. What is the difference between just being happy and really being joyful? I think happiness is a result of a particular circumstance, but it is not lasting. Joy, on the other hand, is being able to be exceedingly glad despite external circumstances. Looking back at chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul was in prison, and yet he was able to have this characteristic of being joyful, even though his circumstance probably didn't make him that happy. But he could rejoice in the Lord. And only in the Lord can a person be able to rejoice in any circumstance. We rejoice over what God did for us through Christ our Lord in forgiving us our sins and giving us the hope of being in heaven one day. And that is something that no one can take away from us. They could take away everything that we have, but we can still rejoice in the Lord and what He has done for us. And those in the Lord and striving to do His will always have reason to rejoice. This does not mean we will never be sad, but we will always have reason to rejoice. And so we, like the Philippian brethren, need to rejoice in the Lord and always have that in our mind. The more we are rejoicing in the Lord, the more we are dwelling on His blessings. The more we are dwelling on what He has done for us instead of getting our mind wrapped around, well, things aren't going as well as I want them to. We need to rejoice in the Lord, thinking about what He has done for us through His Son. He says to write the same things is no problem to me. What is Paul referring to when he says the same things? Paul might be referring to another similar letter that we don't have. Paul might be referring to rejoicing in the Lord, which he has spoken of several times already in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 4, verse 18, verse 25, and then again in chapter 2, verse 2, 17, and 18 are at least six different times already that he has mentioned how we need to rejoice in the Lord. So maybe that is what he is referring to. Right? The same things over and over again, no problem to me. Paul does not mind taking the time to remind them of these things, even though he has already said them in the past. And it's always good to be reminded. And the New American Standard says that it is a safeguard for you. So it's no problem for me to do this, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul might be saying all the things he is writing is a safeguard for them. And Paul may be referring to how rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for them. And so maybe keep that in mind as we go throughout the rest of this chapter, how rejoicing in the Lord and having that mindset continually in the forefront of our mind, how that can be a safeguard for us, or how that can keep us safe from falling into the traps and the schemes of the devil. Well, in verses 2 through 11, I think Paul is motivating us that we need to get our priorities where they need to be. And that's just something that I need to be reminded of again and again and again. Make sure I'm using my time as I should, having my priorities in the right spot. In verse 2, he tells the Philippians and us that we need to be aware, beware of false teachers. He says, beware of the dogs. Paul is describing the false teachers here as dogs who prowl around congregations, preying on the weak in order to take them away from the Lord. Dogs were known, especially in that time, for being vicious, eating on dead bodies, as Exodus 22, verse 31 describes. So don't think of the nice, cuddly little pets that like I have at home. Beware of the dogs, these very vicious animals. Maybe we could compare that more like a wolf. Beware of the wolf. So maybe that would ring more true to us. Also beware of the evil workers. They are working, but purposes of evil, persuading people away from the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So they are not making themselves known as, "Look, I am a false teacher, but I'd really want you to follow." No, they are disguising themselves as very good people, even as apostles of Christ, but they are evil workers. They are deceptive in what they say and what they do. Also in verse 2, he says, beware of the false circumcision. Paul is referring to Jews who became Christians and taught that a Gentile must follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And that was a huge topic, especially in the first century. Acts 15, I think, makes that point very clear, as well as passages in Romans and Galatians. That was a big issue. Do you have to follow the law in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved? And these false teachers or this false circumcision would claim absolutely you do. So this was a very big issue in the New Testament that was dealt with just again and again and again. So Paul, kind of right off the bat here, is saying you need to be aware of these false teachers, describing them in really three different ways in what they do in verse 2. So in verse 3, Paul reaffirms that you are in the right. What they are saying is wrong, and you keep doing what you're doing. We are the true circumcision. In Romans 2 and in verse 29, Paul says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So under the new covenant, God does not require males to be circumcised, which was a sign of the covenant Remember, starting all the way back before the law, about 430 years before the law in the time of Abraham, that was a sign of the covenant to Abraham, that he was a special, his descendants were special to the Lord. But to circumcise, the true circumcision is to circumcise the deeds of the flesh. So we are of the true circumcision, is what Paul is saying. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And this is really this is an echo of what Jesus taught, right? The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, in John 4, verse 23. And we glory, we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in what? We glory in Christ Jesus. We glory not in the flesh, but we glory in Christ Jesus through faith. And we put no confidence in the flesh, Paul says in verse 3. Those false teachers were very high on themselves because they were of the family of Abraham. In contrast to these Gentiles, which Philippi, of course, would be very prominently Gentile. But these false teachers said, look, I'm so much better than you because I am a Jew. I am of the circumcision. You are not. Well, Paul says, that's totally wrong. We are of the true circumcision, the circumcision that really matters. So their confidence that they were God's people was all based upon the flesh, was all based upon the law. So now in verses 4 to 6, Paul is going to compare himself with these false teachers. How do they stand up next to Paul's resume? So they would say, I'm of the true circumcision. I am a better person than you are because I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm the circumcision. I've been circumcised. Well, Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. And notice what Paul says. He says, if there's a kind of comparison between me and them as far as a resume to the flesh, I got them beat. Kind of putting it in my own words. Paul says he could easily have confidence in the flesh if he wanted to. And Paul further claims he would have more confidence than anyone they knew. If Paul were not a Jew, his opponents would argue he is only saying this because he doesn't have 2 feet to stand on. Of course Paul would say that. But he's not a Jew. He's no better than, you know, you, Philippians. We are better than Paul. But if you were, give this example. If you were really bad at sports, it would be easy to say sports don't matter. Right? Well, yeah, of course they don't matter because you stink at sports. You know, and well, of course you would say that. But if you were an all-state player in every sport, and you said, sports, they don't matter, well, that would have a little bit more of an emphasis. Say, you would say that? You who are so good at sports are saying sports don't matter. It would have a lot more weight. Well, let's look at Paul's resume in verses 5 to 6, according to the flesh. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. And we looked at that this morning, right, with the birth of Christ, Leviticus 12 in verse 3, this was done according to the law, that 8-day-old male was to be circumcised. And so his opponents could say, me too, right? I was circumcised. Well, let's keep going. He is of the nation of Israel. He is a part of God's chosen family from Abraham. And his opponents would say, Here, right? Me too. And maybe things that they could not say from this point on. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that important, or what is so great about being of the tribe of Benjamin? Good question. Maybe Paul has in mind that the tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe to stay with Judah, right? In the divided kingdom, it was Judah and Benjamin. And also, Benjamin was the only tribe that had a king in it, with King Saul. And all the rest of the kings, of course, starting from David on, were of the Davidic Judah line. So maybe that's what he says. I'm the tribe of Benjamin, a kingly tribe, and the only one to stay loyal, to stay true to the tribe of Judah. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul says. Paul is kind of summing up the first three attributes on his resume. All of these attributes Paul was born with, right? He really couldn't say, I've worked really hard to become an Israelite. I worked really hard in being in that tribe of Benjamin. He didn't really worry, just kind of granted into it. Something like, I could say, I'm Steve Cawthon's son. And you'd say, oh, wow, that's really good, Pat. You did a lot of work to become Steve and Becky's son, right? So, but now he's going on and saying, let me prove myself as a true Israelite. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect, due to all according to the law. We see that in Acts 26 in verse 5. Being a Pharisee meant you were really rigid according to the law. So not only was Paul a Pharisee, he was trained by one of the best teachers the Pharisees had, right? In Gamaliel. Everyone respected Gamaliel, his teacher, in Acts 5, verse 34. And then looking at Acts 22, verse 3, where Paul claims, I was a student of Gamaliel. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So Paul seemed to always be zealous for what he thought was right. Paul did everything he could to destroy the church, right? If you look at beginning of Acts 8, beginning of Acts 9, and all the zeal that he had in persecuting the church. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul not only was taught the law by Gamaliel, he was determined to do it. Now, not many people could say this without lying about it, but not Paul. He could say it with full truth, with a clear conscience. So Paul's main point in this, right, is the best thing to do is rejoice not in the flesh, but rejoice in the Lord. That's really what matters. We should not rejoice in the things of the flesh because they don't mean anything. If we are going to rejoice, we need to rejoice in the things that are in the Lord instead of the things that maybe we have accomplished here in this realm. Who cares, right, about those things? Let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's really have our priorities in order. Now, verses 7 and 8, how does Paul feel about all those earthly accomplishments that he just listed? How does Paul feel about that resume that could beat every one of those false teachers that is in Philippi? He says, whatever things were gained to me, I think Paul is again referring to all his fleshly accomplishments, which the false teachers put so much emphasis on. So what things would we say are gains or strengths according to the flesh? What would we name? What would our resume be according to the flesh? Well, maybe our degrees, right? Or how athletic someone is, or someone's looks, or how famous, or how rich they are. Those are kind of the things that people put a lot of emphasis on in this world. If you are really rich, you're famous, you're really smart, I mean, people would say, wow, they're kind of gravitate towards that. Well, how should we feel about those things? Paul says, those I have counted as loss. The NET version, I'm not exactly sure what the NET stands for, so I won't guess, I'll probably be wrong. But the NET version says, but these assets I have come to regard as liabilities. And I like that because that really gets to the focus of what Paul is saying. Paul is stating that these supposed strengths are really a negative to him. So many times I've read these verses and say, well, Paul, he said, I count them as loss. I mean, they're just as nothing to me. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying these strengths are actually a negative. They're a loss. They're a liability to me. It's not neutral. He's going backwards, is the idea. These gains have actually brought him lower, and he would be better off if he didn't have them, if he was without them. So Paul's strength became a liability. Why? Well, because he was tempted to trust in those things instead of trusting and depending on the Lord. The worst thing about being good at something is it creates pride in us. It creates, well, look at me, I'm something. I'm better than someone else. We begin to exalt ourselves, believing we are something when in actuality we're nothing. So in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 26, Paul says, consider your calling, brethren, talking about the Christians in Corinth, consider how you were called to the gospel. He says, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, is Paul saying if you are wise or if you are mighty or if you are of noble rank, there's no way for you to receive the gospel or to accept? No. He's just saying, really, those things, if you think about, they're really kind of a loss. Not very many people who have a lot of things in their resume as far as according to the flesh, they're not going to be called to the Lord because they're so proud. So he says these things are really a negative. So whatever strengths that we have according to the flesh, may we look at them in this way. Say, man, these things are really a loss to me. These are really kind of a negative that is I really have to fight against and say I really need to depend on the Lord instead of the strengths, right, that God has blessed me with. And so look at verse 8, these fleshly things compared to Christ. The fleshly things, all of its loss, it can bring us down and tempt us to believe that we don't need the Lord. And he says, I count them but rubbish. The word Paul chose can be translated dung or sewage. That's how Paul feels about the things of the flesh. They are just nothing. I mean, it is worse. It is sewage is how I think about those things. What about the things in Christ? Knowing Christ far more is far more valuable than anything the world has to offer. So do we have this attitude toward the things of this world? If we did, we would be much less materialistic and content with what we have. In Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Gaining Christ is the most important aspect of our life. We need to quit going after the things of this world and be focused on gaining Christ and being found in Him, having a stronger relationship with the Lord instead of being focused on these things that just don't matter. Our priorities need to be focused on Jesus rather than the dung of this world, as Paul would say. Paul suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ. So Paul was not just saying this Right? Paul is not just preaching this or saying these words. He lived it. Right? He really proved that this saying that I have suffered the loss of all things for Christ, that is exactly right. Think about what Paul gave up for the sake of Christ. We could turn to 2 Corinthians 11, right, and look at 21 through 29 and all the things that happened to Paul because of his service for the Lord. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was put in prison, he was stoned, almost to the point of death. I mean, just list after list of things that he went through because I'm a servant of the Lord. So all the things that were gained to me according to the flesh, that was absolutely really a negative to me, that really helped me to put confidence in myself instead of the Lord. So I count that as a loss. And I suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ. Now look at verses 9 through 11. What do we need to strive after? What needs to be the goal of our life? Well, we need to be found in Him, being right in His eyes. Not being righteous derived from the law, right? Righteousness through the law was impossible because everyone broke the law. So you can't be found perfectly innocent according to the law, because through the law comes death. You can't claim to be righteous by doing all sorts of righteous deeds. Righteousness does not come through the law, but righteousness comes through faith. Jesus came, took our punishment for sinning against God. And we are made righteous not through good works, but we are made righteous because of faith. So we need to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. If it was not for Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 makes this very powerful, right? This powerful point. If it wasn't for the resurrection, our whole life would be in vain. Why would we even be here tonight, right? To learning God's word? Well, it doesn't matter. But because of Christ's resurrection, everything that gives us purpose. We need to focus on being in fellowship with Christ through His sufferings. And we need to be conformed to His death. We need to be willing to die with Christ, destroying our sins in the process. We vow to live for Christ instead of living for ourselves. And maybe in this context, Paul is saying, stop striving after the things of this world. Our life is not about this world. Our life is about serving Christ and being in Him and having fellowship in Him. And he concludes, this whole life, my whole purpose in life, is so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is Paul's finish line. That's what he thinks about. That is what he dwells on. What can I do today? What can I do this very minute so that I can make sure I will attain the resurrection of the dead? This is what life is all about. So we need to consider all things of this life as garbage, so that we may gain Christ, so that we may rise with Christ and be with God in heaven. Getting to heaven needs to be the most important aspect of our life. And if it is, it will be evident in how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, how we spend our money, and what we truly consider as valuable. Well, after explaining how we need to view the things of the flesh and strive after Christ, Paul discusses how our attitude needs to be towards this great goal. So we'll look at verses 12 and following, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. I won't be here next Lord's Day, but hopefully the first Sunday in January we'll pick up where we left off. I encourage you to reread Philippians, because so many times, at least it's helpful to me, when we study through something, kind of going somewhat in detail about it, if I read through it again, it tends to stick at least with me. So I encourage you to do that. Reread this powerful book. And certainly there's a lot of things in it that we haven't discussed or thought about. There's always something new, always something more to gain every time we read God's Word. If there is anyone here who needs to respond to the gospel, needs to be in Christ, needs to get rid of the things of this world and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as Paul says we need to do, needs the prayer of the congregation here, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?